Do turn to your Bibles now as we go from talking to God in prayer, now hearing from him in his word. And as Tim has said, and Yuri, we're at the end of Mark's gospel after, well, best part of this academic year at least. And so you'll find it there on page 1023 in your red Bibles, or virtually the back page if you've remembered your Mark's journals that we handed out way back when in September. So it's Mark, the very end of chapter 15, and to the end of the book, page 1023. So Mark 15, verse 40. Remember, we've just heard Jesus die, and the centurion declare, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you very much that you are so relational. We've heard and thought already a bit about your love for us, as seen in Jesus coming to us on his cross. We thank you we can pray to you, have that conversation with you, as we do life with you through Jesus Christ. And so we praise you now that by the power of your Spirit we have your word as you speak to us. And we pray that you would lift our eyes to see a risen Saviour and all that means. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, it was back in the 1960s, I'm assured, because no, I wasn't there. Some of you might have been, that there's a slide on screen. This chap, who is an American physicist, is there a slide? There he is. He's an American physicist and philosopher, Thomas Kuhn, who first coined the phrase that is almost in our vernacular, paradigm shift. That little phrase, two words, speaking of those game-changing moments when the usual and accepted way of doing something a certain way or thinking a certain way changes completely. There's been a paradigm shift. It's the sort of thing I'm hearing more and more used about AI. We all sort of load into these screens now. It's a game changer, people say. Or maybe very recently as well, Sebastian Sorge. Have we remembered him? There he is. Do you remember, know what he did? I can't hear you either. Broke 2 hours in the London Marathon. Everyone thought it's not possible, at least hadn't been done in an official timed event before. And he sneaks in past the 2 hour mark. It's a paradigm shift for athletes. They're saying it's a game changer. He's done it. redefines what runners can now achieve. Amazing. Well, as Mark concludes his biography of Jesus, he wants us to see a paradigm shift. He wants us to see the game changer, that is, that Jesus died, but he rose. So it means that the usual and accepted way of thinking changes completely because he left a tomb. And it was way back on the 7th of September 2025 that we started these sermons, and we heard Mark open his account with these words. In fact, why don't you keep a finger where you are in Mark and just whiz back a few pages. Keep one in Mark or you'll definitely lose your place. I can't give you a page number because I've got a different version up here, beautifully prepared. 1002, brilliant. 1002, look how Mark, it's just important we remember where we started. Mark opens up in verse 1, all those weeks and months ago, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. That was way back in September. Flip back to where we are now, because now on the 5th of July 2026, 27 sermons and Bible studies later, yes, I know the pews are hard, but Mark closes his account now, stating that this good news that he began 22 pages before stands and falls on the game-changing paradigm shift that Jesus really did die, but really is now alive. That's what made him pick up his pen. It's a game changer. It is a paradigm shift. And Mark wants us clear, I think, on two very, very simple points as he closes his biography. Firstly, he wants us to see that Jesus really did die. He goes to great lengths to spell it out. So let's look at these verses 40 to 47. Now, Mark's culture at the time was just as skeptical as ours might have been today. There's no reason to think it wasn't from the books that we can read. And so Mark clearly writes offering important eyewitness details because you need someone to see it. If Sebastian Solway is going to run under two hours, someone better time it. And where the world was watching, Mark knows he's got to present the eyewitnesses for a paradigm shift. We're told repeatedly as the in verse 40 about the names of the women who were there. A brave thing for Mark to do, women not holding any authority in a court of law. He says, ask them. And then verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Now remember, it was the Jewish council who just handed over Jesus for an execution. But Counselor Joseph of Arimathea, he's very bravely revealing that he's also a follower of Jesus. And so he bravely goes and asks Pilate for his body for a burial. And some will know that crucifixion was designed to offer a very public and very drawn-out, agonizing death. This wasn't meant to be a humane way of sort of letting the law of the land apply. It was meant to be absolutely putting off everybody who watched. It's considered the most barbaric way of killing ever invented. And Pilate is, though, surprised to hear Jesus is dead, not because it's an awful death, but because it's designed to last a long time in agony. He double checks with the most qualified person in the room, the centurion, who was the executioner, who confirms it was so. And so verse 46, Joseph takes the body, wraps it up in a burial cloth, in linen, places and seals it in a tomb. And verse 47, two Marys, as I say, they follow Jesus in life. They're there seeing precisely where he's laid in death. See, the point is, as Mark's pen almost perhaps runs out of ink or he knows his chapter is to close, is that people saw, confirmed, handled, buried Jesus' corpse. And perhaps you notice, as I read There's a repetitive clarity to what Mark says. Let me just read. He says, body, dead, died, body, body, tomb, tomb, body, tomb, tomb. Seven verses. Just to be clear, 600 years after Jesus' death, Muhammad declares in Quran Surah 157, he did not die. Yet the eyewitnesses of the time who touched and handled and buried his body bravely declared, yes, he did. He really did. As a child, I visited this impressive boat, perhaps you've been, HMS Victory, down in Portsmouth, Nelson's flagship vessel from the Battle of Trafalgar. Amazing ship. Really fun sort of day out with the kids. And on the tour, if you've been, and I might have said before, they explained that life on the ship was bad. You didn't really want to get sent to sea. I think sometimes it was that or prison. I think some would have chosen prison. And so it was so bad on board ship that the sailors would sometimes pretend to have died. And their hope was that they would then be thrown overboard, and not quite necessarily knowing where they were, but hoping their better chance was to try and swim home. And so to get past that, once they were rumbled, they would place the sailors in a hammock, a bit like the burial linen we've heard about, and they would stitch up the hammock as a kind of makeshift coffin, and then swing the hammock overboard. And so starting at the feet, they'd stitch up, and when they got to the head, they did something called the snitch stitch and just made sure he had a nice nose piercing as he went through on his final journey. And of course, if he squealed, he wasn't going anywhere. They wanted to make sure he really was dead. And if he was, over he went. And if he didn't, back to climbing the rigging it was for him. Mark wants us really clear. No snitch stitch. Jesus really did die. He writes anticipating skepticism of the time then and the Lord knowing we'd have it today. And if you sit here as a skeptic, as I once did, and plenty others do, it is totally understandable. As we think about paradigm shifts, particularly what we're about to see, please just keep following the eyewitness evidence. That's why Mark writes it. He gives us names for those at the time to go knock on their door. Jesus really did die, just like everybody else before him. And yet, even before the game-changing news that he now lives, his death also really matters. Jesus had promised, we've seen it throughout Mark's gospel, that he is God's son. He's promised he is the divine servant king. He came to be served, and sorry, not to be served, but to serve. It'll be more memorable now. Not to be served, but to serve. To give his life as payment, rescuing sinners from the divine judgment, our death, and the judgment and death our sin deserves and demands, as we heard about last week. The point is that in this death, those once captive to sin can repent and believe and be set free. No wonder, as we saw at the start, Mark calls it, I think in a sort of rather British understated way, the beginning of the good news. It's amazing news. It changes everything. Jesus' death makes extraordinary difference. And day by day, we live as Christians. But that doesn't mean we're exempt from the sin that we know we struggle with. Perhaps you still feel a bit of a prisoner to sin. A bit afraid, a bit embarrassed, fearing people's judgment. Can you really say in a Bible study life group with those who know and love you where your struggles are? Or perhaps you so fear the consequences of sin, you think Jesus' death can't possibly have dealt with mine. I've met people like that. The bigger trouble is sometimes that we think our sin is so insignificant as we think, yeah, that should just about cover it. Look what he's done. He really did die. And that means through trusting in him, we really are free. The ransom really paid. Because he really died. And secondly, here perhaps is the real game changer, the real paradigm shift. Jesus really is alive. I think on your sheets, really did rise. Now, of course, this really is a paradigm shift. But what is extraordinary, as Mark writes, and as we come to the end of what he's written, is that it's not meant to be such a surprise. In Mark's opening chapters, Jesus' teaching and his miracles have made clear time and again is that his whole kingdom, the nature of his servanthood, is one that will deal with sin and destroy the shadows of sin and death that bring all who follow Jesus into God's presence permanently. His death and his resurrection will offer his life in his name. And so just as he wants us really clear he died, he wants us really clear he really did rise, because he knows that really doesn't happen. Look with me at 16 verse 1, just as he closes. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. In other words, the same ladies, as I say, who saw Jesus dead and buried the day before, are now those up with the lark at first light. And Mark wants us to clear, that means they weren't at the wrong tomb. They knew where they were going. They saw where he was laid. And as they walk along, they naturally ask, verse 3, who's going to roll the stone away? Huge, great, heavy stone rolled across. They're not going to do it. But it wasn't needed. And they enter the open tomb. Verse 5, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. It's not Jesus, but a messenger from God the Father, sent, sat waiting, and ready to turn and say, don't be alarmed. I mean, I guess he knew they were absolutely terrified. Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. But he's risen. So he's not here. But see the place where they laid him the day before, 3 days before. In other words, you're looking for Jesus. But you are looking in the very wrong place. It's natural that you've come here. I get it. But he really isn't here anymore. He was, but he's gone. He really was dead, but is now really alive. In fact, see for yourselves. It's where they put him, as you saw. See, Jesus really had died. The eyewitness who were there at the time bravely testified he really didn't stay dead, but is alive. And as controversial as that sounds in our culture, in our time, maybe it just sounds ridiculous in our culture and time. Is it just a primitive book of just limited understanding? Or maybe they had something vested in just rewriting the narrative? Let's start a new movement. As I say, that can't be the case. If you were going to do that, you don't base it on a woman's testimony, because she wasn't allowed to represent the truth in court in those days. That's not going to fly. If you want to fake a ridiculous sounding but game-changing story, you don't repeatedly name and cite the women as your very best witnesses. But as I say, this is a paradigm shift. Everything's changed. They saw him first. Oh, and by the way, Joseph as well. And so Mark is really happy to write really good news. That these women really, really saw that Jesus really is alive. The point is, where do we go from here? Some of you might have seen this old classic, Lewis Carroll's, maybe you've read it rather than seen it as well, Alice in Wonderland, such a beautifully animated film, Disney at its best. And this is the scene where Alice asks that mischievous philosopher, the Cheshire Cat. Alice says, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to," the Cheshire Cat replies. "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the cat. Mark doesn't write with that sense of philosophy, of mindfulness, which says, "You do you, Alice." He writes saying there is a king who really died. But those at the time are quite clear he really rose. And he longs that we would rightly go and follow him too. Now again, if we sit here skeptical, I remember being in your shoes, but it's got to be worth following it and looking into it at least, hasn't it? See where the trail of crumbs leads. Keep asking, keep thinking, keep listening, looking. And for those of us already following Jesus, we've seen he is the way to go. Building a little bit on what we heard Emma say earlier, then Mark just wants us to keep following Jesus. There's some clues in how he writes. He tells us this all happened on the Sabbath in 16 verse 1. You see that? The Sabbath, who in their culture was the day of rest. In other words, just a little motif that Jesus' work to save sinners is done. We're at rest because he is. He died and rose to save sinners and lead us into God's rest, the Sabbath that lasts, if you will. And Mark had recorded Jesus' repeated promises that the Son of Man must suffer, die, and rise again. And so he closes his book saying, he has, just as he said. It's actually not ridiculous, but it's right to trust him. And just to be clear, the history books assure us, and as the Bible continues as well, that Mark's first readers were literally tortured and murdered for trusting and following Jesus. It mattered which way they went. It still happens in other countries today. We've heard a little bit about it from Moses in India this week. And so whilst we're not physically threatened in quite the same way, one or two perhaps, depending on your heritage and background, but generally speaking, and yet we will feel the pressure. Base campers, you'll feel it amongst your schoolmates. Others will feel it amongst your colleagues. And it's one thing to dash off early from work and all the pressures you're under to go and see a kid's sports day, but a Bible study? Your neighbours, family. And whilst they might think you and I are just a bit weird, or maybe a bit naive, bless them, it does seem there is something of a change in our culture that is willing to at least look at another worldview. And some are seeing this is the worldview that leaves everyone else left wanting. Because there's a paradigm shift. It's a game changer. And so friends, whether you've been following Jesus 5 minutes or 55 years, just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep following Jesus. You might have a firm faith this morning. You might be in the midst of a fiery trial. You might be sat here with a profound sense of doubt. Mark says, just keep following to the end. He really is alive. And yes, there'll be times where we'll all wobble and wander, where we'll doubt his direction and lead and goodness. It can't just be me. There'll be times where in life we'll be far more afraid than affirmed. times where we're far more ready to flee than to follow. And so isn't it wonderful, especially for those of us who have been here throughout this series in Mark, to spot this little refrain at the end, to notice the grace that is there in verse 7. That as that messenger assures those women that their precious Jesus is alive, they're told to go, tell the disciples and Peter. Dear Peter, the very best friend, and with friends like him, who needs enemies? And he's going to be met with that grace that says, don't worry, I'm alive. The Peter who flatly denied ever knowing Jesus, now assured that if he simply turns again and follows, he will see him again too. Friends, Jesus really died to really pay for our sins, yours and mine, and he really rose to offer real life. And what I think is so wonderful as Mark closes, because it is just wonderful news, is that he closes, doesn't he, with a dose of reality and a tone of suspense. Yes, you've got the bits in italics there, which we include in our Bibles, but because they're not in the very earliest ones, there's lots of evidence to suggest they might be reliable, but we want to be really transparent about that, so we tend to stop at verse 8. But that's not just the dose of reality here. Look what happens to the two Marys. They're told, verse 7, go and tell. And recorded for all time, almost for posterity, but not to shame, we're told, no, they run and hide. They flee trembling, bewildered, silent, afraid. In other words, Mark assures us this is not the end, but the beginning of the good news of Jesus. Their fear will turn to firm faith. The kingdom will grow. But it's not the big triumph of new evangelists raised up, but the focus on the risen Savior who is waiting. The suffering servant king who really died to save sinners, but really rose again and really is alive, calling us from sin to salvation and to eternal life with him. And so Mark ends leaving us with a choice. Will it be fear or faith? Will it be flee or follow? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the simple clarity as Mark draws stumps and closes his biographical account with the details that Jesus really did die. He really was buried, and the tomb really was empty. He's alive. And we thank you that in all those details, we can rejoice at those who saw it at the time. Those whom, as the Bible continues, met and sat with and ate with Jesus, saw him ascend again. And that by that same Spirit of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we can know him too. And we thank you that it's not just this news, but that he is the game changer. He is the servant king whom we can trust to have died and paid for our sins, past, present, and future, in full. We thank you and rejoice that he gives that assurance with arms outstretched on the cross and now outstretched in welcome, that all who repent, turn from sin, and run to their Savior are welcomed, received. So, Lord, we pray that these truths are met in our hearts with the reality that Mark writes, whether we've got fear that causes us to flee or a firmer faith. Lord, please meet us where we're at this morning. Strengthen us. Renew our stride. Help us leave here, going into this world, to your world, into this week, whatever you've got in store, busy as it will be, utterly sure that Jesus is alive. He is with us. He's building his kingdom through us and all for his glory. And we pray in his name. Amen.